I invite you to take your bulletin and look at the back of it and join me as we read from the 95th Psalm and from 1 Thessalonians. The writer of Hebrews assumes that it was David that wrote this psalm, because the writer of Hebrews quotes this psalm and says, as in the psalm of David. So we don't really know whether David wrote it, but it sounds a lot like David. He said, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah." And that word means quarreling. "As you did that day at Massah." That word means testing. "As you did in those places in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And sure enough, they didn't." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. You learn early on in that book Daniel Defoe wrote, you learn that he was a positive thinker. You remember Daniel Defoe, don't you? Oh, remember Daniel Defoe? Well, maybe not right away, but I'm sure you remember Robinson Crusoe. Okay. Defoe, of course, was the author of that famous book about Robinson Crusoe. It was so famous that at one time in the early 1800s, he wrote it in the late 1700s, I'll get this right in a minute. He wrote in the late 1700s, by the early 1800s, it was the largest selling book all over the world. It was in its fourth edition by the time it got 2 weeks out of publication. And they didn't have computers or printers. But you see, you come to understand a lot about writers, like Defoe, by the characters they portray, especially their lead characters. So Defoe has his famous character, Robinson Crusoe, shipwrecked on a desolate island, and he's all alone. Now, up to this time in his life, Crusoe had been shipwrecked a couple of times already, had some other harrowing adventures. But this time on the island that he called Despair, Crusoe really comes to age quickly. And how does he handle this very stressful situation from the beginning? Well, Crusoe sits down and draws up a list, two columns. I suppose we all do this sometimes when we're trying to figure something out. We list the pros and the cons, or we list the good things and the bad things. And then we see how the two lists stack up against each other. So Robinson Crusoe listed in two columns what he called the evil and the good. Well, here, I'll just give you a few of them. What he called the evil first, and then how that was resolved somewhat by what he called the good. He was a castaway on a desolate island, but he was still alive, not drowned. All the rest of his ship's company had been drowned. So he saw that as the positive against, I'm on a desolate island. He was separated off from all other humans, and he was feeling more and more banished from the benefits of human society. But he was able to find food, and he was not starving. He had only one set of clothes, the clothes he had on when he was washed ashore. But he was in a warm to hot climate where he had no need for a change of clothes. Have you ever seen the depictions of Robinson Crusoe? He wore those clothes out. They were rags, but he had clothes. Then, thinking of the possibility of wild animals on the island that might attack, and knowing that he had no defense, well, that was the evil possible. He realized, and he was thankful that he had seen no wild and ferocious animals such as he had seen another time off the coast of Africa. At first, he had no one to whom he could speak. Well, that was before his man Friday came along. You remember the man Friday. But he realized God had sent the wreck of the ship so near to the shore that he could get out of it all the things that were necessary for his wants, his basic wants. And thinking on all these things and then adding them up in his mind, he concluded that there was not any condition in the world so miserable that you could not find something for which to be grateful. I believe it may have been possible that Robinson Crusoe was inspired in his positive spin on gratitude by having read and digested the words of the Apostle Paul, those words of inspiration that he wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 18, the ones that we've just read. And we too are inspired, as Paul gives special reference to the grace of gratitude suggested in that text. That's part, the last part of our scripture text for this morning. When I first read Robinson Crusoe as a young lad, I felt sorry for him. I was moved to sympathy by Crusoe's sudden change from multiple adventures with boatloads of people to a life of multiple hardships and aloneness. Then a few years as I got older, I came to read in my Bible of the life of a real person, a life of great change, from privilege and prominence to attacks and hardships. Saul of Tarsus had been a young man of great promise. He was learned, was highly religious, a leading and ambitious Pharisee among his fellow men. But he had his own calamitous time. He was struck blind by a brilliant light as he was on a special journey to Damascus, and his life suddenly changed. And so did his name. If ever there was a man who knew a variety of perils through which to live and to suffer and to endure, it was the Apostle Paul. Now, I have to confess to you that as I prepared this message, I began to struggle a bit here to tie Robinson Crusoe and his twofold list of good and evil, resulting then in the attitude of gratitude, to tie that together with some twofold concept regarding the Apostle Paul and his superior concepts of gratitude. So if this doesn't quite fit, y'all don't hold me too accountable here. Bear with me. Let's just do our best with Paul, and let's just put Crusoe aside for a while. Actually, before we get to the to the great lessons of gratitude from Paul. Look with me for just a moment at our text, our first text for today from Psalm 95. You see great expressions of gratitude and joy in the first six verses. And the first part of verse 7. You see it there? But the second part of verse 7. Today, if you would only hear his voice, that begins a warning that we are not to forget God, be unappreciative for all that he does for us. And this is so prominent an example of expressing gratitude, verses 1 through 6, and not forgetting his blessings, verse 7 and beyond. It's such a prime example that, as I say, the psalm is referenced and quoted in Hebrews 4:7 as an admonition no longer just to the Jews, but also to Christians. Praise and be careful not to forget, as the Israelites did as they wandered in the wilderness. That said, we'll go on now to examine our Thessalonians gratitude text and Paul's life in a twofold manner, in the good and the bad. And I'm going to start with the negative approach, and I want to start there so we can just go ahead and get this out of the way, all right? Paul's counsel to the Christians of Thessalonica was from his heart and from his experience. Give thanks in all circumstances. But he didn't give us that as his brainchild. He said, that is God's will for you. Give thanks as God's will for you. Okay, well, Paul wasn't thankful for everything. He said, give thanks in everything. He wasn't thankful for certain things. I think Paul probably had a pretty affluent lifestyle while he was Saul. It's our understanding that the Pharisees, Saul was one, lived a cut above the average Jews. But now, that was as Saul, but now as Paul, he lived on a different level, plying the trade of tent maker when he needed to, receiving support from friends when he needed to. In his new life of apostleship, he certainly did not have the affluent standards of living, even a moderate standard like most of us in America now. No. So I think it's safe to say the Apostle Paul did not thank God for affluence. Paul did not thank God for an easy time. For one thing, he said he had a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So, he wasn't thankful for that easy time. But more comprehensively, not a time of ease as he journeyed for the Lord on mission. He knew the bitterness of multiple persecutions. He was stoned at Lystra. He was driven from Thessalonica. He was rejected at Athens. He was jailed at Philippi. He was apprehended at Caesarea. He was taken to Rome as a prisoner and shipwrecked en route. He was imprisoned. He was released. Then he was jailed again and put in a dungeon in Rome. And finally, he was martyred. Amazingly enough, Paul did thank God for much of this, but never was his thanks for an easy time. Thank you, Lord. Been easy for me. Paul didn't thank God for any superior standing among others. He had been a Pharisee, but was no longer like the Pharisee of Luke 18:11 who prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That prayer of thanks is what we must call vain gratitude. It's unchristian, it's false, based on vanity and pride and arrogance and conceit and prejudice and pharisaical self-righteousness. All of that calls for confession and repentance instead of what that Pharisee's expression of praise and gratitude was all about. Paul didn't thank God that he had superior standing among people. But enough of the negative. Let's get to the positive thanksgivings. And very importantly, let's get to the will of God. The Thessalonican text says, "This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." In spite of anything, all that may have happened to you at any time, the will of God is always that you are to continue being grateful. Refuse to let any incident, any circumstance, any event, any calamity, or any other experience stifle you into the destruction of your spirit of gratitude. And take a hint. Take the example, not just a hint, example given to us in the life of Paul, as he did. You take inventory. Paul set that example. He took inventory. Examine now, if you will, some of the things which Paul had cause to be grateful. And by the way, think about the ways these things apply to you. Paul was grateful for daily bread. In Acts chapter 27, Paul's on his way by ship to Rome and has that great shipwreck. And the crew of the ship has been fighting the storm for many, many days. And in their struggles, they hadn't even stopped to eat. And so Paul, just a prisoner among them, noted their exhaustion and their hunger, and he admonished the crew and the soldiers to stop and eat. And he showed them by his actions how to be grateful for your daily bread. I'm reading from chapter 27 in Acts, verse 35. After he said this, after he had told them that they needed to stop and eat, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. He was grateful to God for people of faith. Writing to the people of the Roman church, Paul says in Romans 1:8, first, let me get this established. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He gave thanks for deliverance from anxiety. Thank God for that. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Deliverance from anxiety. And he was thankful for the deliverance of God from the trials of temptation. In Romans 7, Paul speaks at length about the conflict of the two natures in him. Now, I want to do this, but this is what I end up doing. You remember that passage. And we recognize that in our own lives, and it's true of all mankind. He talks of the warfare between the life of the flesh and the life of the spirit. And he asks in verse 24 of chapter 7 in Romans, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And he answers his own question. It's voiced in verse 25. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." He will be rescued. Paul's grateful for the memory of friends. We quote this often, and I think you're very familiar with Paul's word to his friends in Philippi. Philippians 1:3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Paul expressed his appreciation for kindness extended to him during times when he was working through some of his troubles. In Acts 28, Luke records the last stages of the journey to Rome when Paul was going there for his first imprisonment. And as they neared the city, friends met him at Appius Forum and the Three Taverns. And Scripture says, "At the sight of these people, ones who had come from Rome to the three taverns and the Appius Forum, at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And I would expect that our Apostle Paul's most profound gratitude goes up to God for what Paul portrays as the indescribable, or if you're reading the King James, the unspeakable gift. So incredible. So incredible to Paul. So indescribable to Paul that the gratitude that Paul felt, he found, was unable to put this gift into words. It's indescribable. And that reference, of course, is to God's gift of himself to us in Christ. Now today, our Thanksgiving Sunday is a perfect day for us to reflect deeply on this on this text. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So all of us, here and now, join me. Think. Count your blessings. Try to enumerate the things for which you should be grateful. You know, events of these past couple of weeks should make us so thankful that we live in a land, that we live in a state, we live in a city where we feel a sense of freedom from any imminent danger of radical terrorism. We should be thankful for that. Amen. We truly live in a land of freedom, land of many freedoms. This is a blessing that's unavailable to many in today's world. That's an immediate blessing to count. We have so many blessings that it'll take each of us a long time to pray our specific blessings with thanksgiving to our loving God. We sing that hymn. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Well, we've gotten the start together. I hope you've been sitting there thinking. I hope you've been counting blessings. Now, continue in your own mind your gratitude to God for every blessing you can think of in the next days ahead, toward the day that we in the United States of America call our Day of Thanksgiving. Once a year? No, like our model, Paul, thanksgiving on all days, in all circumstances, to conform ourselves with the will of God, to be a thankful people. Thankful for the gracious goodness given to us by God. And also thankful to God that He is with us and empowers us when difficulty comes our way. Now, gratitude is an experience. It's not a theory. It's not a formula. It's not a deed. It's an experience. It must spring from the heart because it exists within. Paul was in prison without his cloak, without his books, without his normal freedom, but he was never without his gratitude. Never. Gratitude helps us over the hills and even over mountains and through the deep valleys of life. It makes loads lighter, sorrow and sadness brighter. It turns grief into comfort, defeat into victory, doubt into assurance, fear into faith, hate to love, darkness into light, death into life, and mourning into joy. Why does this grace of gratitude work such wonders in the human spirit? Because it does all of that. Because gratitude grows as we give it back to God, as we express it. If you will express it, as you express it, as you align your understanding of God's will, that you express gratitude in all things, you will see the grace of gratitude in you increase. Now, I want to do something a little different. I want you to join with me in this open and audible expression of our thanksgiving. You've been listening to me. Let's listen to each other as we're led in our thoughts right now by the scriptures of God. Take a hymnal. Get you a hymnal. It's in front of you there. And I want you to turn in the back part of that hymnal to page 646. The page number is at the bottom of the page. This is not hymn number 646. This is page 646. You got that, Mike? Get it in your hands. You got that, Corinne? Got it in your hands? Right down at the bottom of the page, you will see responsive reading number 77. And I'd ask you to join me as we read that. I will read the scriptures in bold, and you read what is in light type, okay? Responsive reading number 77. Join me, if you will. You start.
Blessed be the Lord, who gave us our burdens, the God who is our salvation.
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?
I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Let them give thanks to the Lord for his love and kindness and for his wonders to
the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgive none of his iniquities.
Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases?
Who redeems your life from death? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion?
He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts.
In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you see, as you read, all of those references to that scripture as you were reading along. And as Tiny Tim said in A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, God bless us, everyone.